Well, this morning, if you would turn with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 10. We are in our second session, studying chapter 18 of our 1689 Confession of Assurance. And what a great topic this is. Last Sunday, I said to you that our confession describes the subject of assurance really quite well, but that it doesn't define what assurance is outright. And so I gave you a longer and a shorter definition of assurance. I'm not going to read the longer definition to you. I'll let you go back and look at that or listen to that from my last message. It's up online. But the shorter definition that I gave to you last Sunday is this: assurance of salvation is the right conclusion that you come to based on the truth of the Scriptures concerning your state before God, that your faith in Christ is genuine, and that you have eternal life. Do you know that you know the Lord? That's what assurance is all about. Last Sunday, I attempted to distinguish between saving faith and assurance, and I read to you from the confession what saving faith is. I'm not going to do that again, and I'm not going to even read the paragraphs again, but I do want to read to you Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 to 17. It says here in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Last Sunday I began to share with you four characteristics of saving faith. I wanted you to see that if you're going to have true assurance, you have to have saving faith first. You don't have assurance before you have saving faith. You have assurance following the exercise of your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have believed in Christ for salvation from your sins, you're going to speak about Christ. That's the first characteristic of saving faith, that you won't be silent. That you won't be numb to the idea that you should say something about what has happened to you in your heart, what you have done in believing in Jesus Christ for salvation, that you will talk about that with other people, that you will confess Christ to others around you, that you won't just assume that you know the Lord if you don't talk about Christ. But you will assume that you need to look at yourself. You need to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith if you don't speak about Christ. It says here that the word of faith is near you in your heart and in your mouth. I love the language of the Scriptures. It's so rich and full in meaning, isn't it? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Do you value the Bible? Do you value the promises of the Scripture? Do you value the truth of the gospel so much so that you are excited about what Christ has done for you? I can remember back when I was in college, and I wasn't saved yet, but I was interested in a girl that was in Campus Crusade for Christ, so I came to a meeting of that organization, and somebody stood up front, and there must have been 20 to 25 of us in the room, and he said, "What is Christ doing in your life?" And I couldn't think of anything that Christ is doing in my life, and the reason that I couldn't think of anything that Christ was doing in my life was because I didn't know the Lord. But you see, I thought that I did. I had some amount of assurance that I was a Christian. And do you know why I had that assurance? Because I'd grown up going to church. I'd grown up all my life going to church. I'd sang in choirs. I'd been confirmed. And I did all these activities with the youth group. And so I thought I was a Christian. But I wasn't a Christian. And this continued even into the depths of my depravity while I was in college. I think that we need to think about this, how deceitful is the nature of sin that it blinds your mind so that you may think that you believe, but you don't believe at all if you haven't seen your own sinfulness, if you haven't seen your own native depravity, if you think that going to church makes you a Christian, if you think that doing good deeds or being a moral person makes you a Christian, that can give you false assurance. Well, we need to think about these things, don't we? We need to see what the characteristics of true faith are, that the word of faith is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Do you value the Bible above all other books? You may read 100 books. I know people that read books upon books upon books, and they say that they're a Christian, but they don't read the Bible. See, that may give you a false assurance that you go to church every Sunday, but do you read the Bible? Do you value the truth of the Word of God? Is the Word near you? Is it in your mouth? Is it in your heart? "This book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but I shall meditate upon it day and night in order to do all that is commanded therein in the Word of God." Why? So then you will have good success, it says there. Well, that's the way that the Christian life is, isn't it? The word of faith is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that when you have the Bible, it is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that speaks to you of your true faith. Do you see that? This is really a great thing. Then you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, it says here. You believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And last Sunday we looked at this and we said that Christ's resurrection is the confirmation of all that Christ did to fulfill God's law, and as a sacrifice, he died for our sins. And the Father looked at that and was satisfied with that perfectly and fully. You see that? And that's why then righteousness is imputed to you, the believer. Righteousness is charged to your legal account, so that God sees you as clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And this, dear believers, is one of the characteristics of faith, that you understand that your salvation depends on something outside of yourself. That is the righteousness and blood of Jesus Christ your Lord. That in itself is intended to give you a certain amount of assurance, I said to you last Sunday. It should. That's the assurance of faith. That's what the assurance of faith is based upon. The assurance of faith is based upon the truth of the gospel, which does not change. What Christ has accomplished, which does not change. It's outside of yourself. So God looks at you and he sees Christ. And God looks at your sins and he sees them on Christ at the cross. And he looks at Christ and he's satisfied to impute Christ's righteousness to you. So you believe with your heart and it results in righteousness in you. What a glorious, glorious thing salvation is. Why is it that we believe that we are a Christian? It's because the Scriptures tell us, first of all, if we've believed in the gospel. If we have believed in Jesus Christ, we believed in one outside of ourselves who is perfect, who is holy, who has accomplished redemption, who has satisfied the Father. There is nothing left that needs to be satisfied in regard to righteousness being imputed to you. You only need to believe in Jesus Christ. And so faith comes by hearing, and you hear the gospel and you say, "What good news! What good news!" And you take Christ and his righteousness and the truth of the gospel to yourself, the promises of salvation to yourself, and the word of faith is near you. And it's in your heart, and it's in your mouth. And you realize that the Scriptures declare that it is so, that when you believe in Jesus, that you receive the Holy Spirit. And if you have believed in Jesus Christ, it's because you've been born again. So that the confession says, concerning the faith of the elect, that they are enabled to believe. That they are enabled to believe. That sounds, well, like God's doing the whole thing, isn't he? Well, he is in terms of the work of grace. Do you see that? Now, he expects a response to what Christ has done, and that's to believe. That's why it says here, who has obeyed the gospel? You have to obey the gospel. You don't say, well, I wait until I feel that I should obey the gospel. No, you are commanded to obey the gospel. And what a great thing it is when you do believe. You realize then that you've been given Christ, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, having believed, you received the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment of your inheritance of eternal life. So that's what? That's some of the basis of our assurance, isn't it? Do you see that? It all begins with saving faith. That's what I said to you last Sunday. And his righteousness is imputed to you. His righteousness now covers you as a robe, and all your sins have been forgiven you, and justification is something that does not ever change. It's an act of God concerning you. If you have believed in Christ, you are justified. That's what the Scriptures declare in Romans chapter 5. And having that truth stated is meant to be a form, the first and primary and even the best form of assurance to us in the long haul, dear believer. Now, it's not as though there's not a lot to say about assurance that I'm going to say. There is. There's the assurance of hope, I said to you last Sunday, as well as the assurance of faith. And really, you need both if you're going to have an infallible assurance of your salvation, of grace and having salvation. But I'm trying to give you here the characteristics of true faith. That is, first, the word of faith is near you in your mouth and in your heart. Second, you believe that the promises of God's words pertain to you as a sinner. They pertain to you as a sinner. I think sometimes people get the wrong idea about the gospel as if they say to themselves, well, you know, if I can just clean up my life somehow, then I'll believe in Jesus. That's not what the gospel is all about. The gospel is not about your cleaning up your life first, and then I'll believe in Jesus. The gospel is believe in Jesus, and he will clean your life up. He will cleanse you from your sins by his powerful blood and righteousness. This is what salvation is all about. Salvation is not about what you do for God first and then he accepts you in the beloved. No. It's just the opposite. And if you think the other way, you get the cart before the horse. And so many people say this. They say, well, you know, if I was just a better person, then I think I could come to church and I think that I could believe in the Bible. But they don't stop to think that the Bible and church have been given so that the person might believe and be saved, and the person then might be changed and transformed by God through Christ. You and I need to be able to preach to sinners everywhere, share with them the gospel, and to say to them, you need to come to Christ as an act of faith and obedience. That is, your faith, your acting faith is obedience. You're obeying the gospel. It's commanded of you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Notice the certainty of these verses in Romans chapter 10. They're very, very certain. It says here, the word is near you and it's in your heart. And it's in your mouth, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be saved, but you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Watch this, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And look at the broadness of the promise. Look at the broadness of it. Whoever believes will not be put to shame. And a person says, I've been such a vile sinner. I see now my sinfulness has just been so vile in the sight of God. How can God possibly forgive me of my many sins? This is how. It's through faith in Christ. The one who is perfect. The one who suffered for you, the sinner. The one who died so that you might believe in him and be saved. You say, well, how do I know if I'm elect? That's none of your business. Before you come to Christ, it's none of your business to determine whether you are elect before you come to Christ. Your business is to come to Christ, and then you can know that you are elect after that. That's what assurance is all about. When you're coming to Christ, you might think that you're doing it all yourself. You might think it's my acts that I'm coming to Christ. Oh no, God's been before you. He's been long before you. In this, and he's been working in your heart, bringing you to this place, and you don't see it. When you come up to the door of salvation, you look overhead and it says, whoever will, whosoever will, let him enter. Here in this verse that we're studying, it says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And you come through the door in faith, believing in Jesus Christ, and you look back and it says, chosen from before the foundation of the world. And that's salvation. You don't do that the other way around. You have to look at the characteristics of true faith if you would have assurance, believing in the promises of God, no matter how vile you are, no matter how awful your sins have been. Don't let that keep you from coming to Christ. See, that's what we need to tell people. That's what we need to have them understand. The third characteristic of saving faith is that you see the great value and importance of good Bible preaching and teaching. Verse 14, and how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What an incredible verse. Is the preacher anybody? No. He's a called man of God. God's laid his hand on him. He wants him to preach. But how are you going to believe in Jesus Christ unless somebody proclaims to you, as I'm doing here this morning, the unsearchable riches of Christ that you can enter in and be saved and have the assurance that you now have been forgiven of your sins unless you hear a preacher? Do you value the preaching of the word? Do you pray for the preacher as he preaches that the Lord would somehow through his words anoint that man and his words to ride into the hearts of people so that they might be changed and transformed by the grace of Christ? That's what going to church is all about. Going to church is not a matter of entertainment. Going to church is not a matter of selfish preferences. Going to church is the worship of the true and living God through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it is listening to the word preached as an act of worship. Not a worship of the preacher, a worship of God who gave you His glorious word. And He expects you and wants you to receive that to yourself as an act of worship and joyfully to do so, so that you might ponder anew what the Almighty can do in your life and in the lives of other people. How is it that people are changed and transformed so that they are loving, caring, thoughtful, reverent, serving people who want to follow Christ? It's by grace, beloved. It's not themselves that they're doing this. This is God doing this. But what I'm trying to say to you is that if you truly have come to know the Lord, you have saving faith, you will, unless you have been deceived somehow, you will value the preaching of the word very highly, and you will deliberately place yourself under it as an act of worship. Why? Because you want to receive God's word for you and grow up into Christ. That's the reason why. And then fourth characteristic of saving faith, you understand that faith comes by hearing the word of God, and specifically the word concerning Christ. Now, again, you don't come to church to hear a word saying of what you can do in your own innate nature and person for God. You come to church to hear the word that faith comes by hearing, and that God is building your faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that there are different degrees of faith, by the way. There's little faith, and there's small faith, and there's saving faith that brings us into the kingdom of God. There is mature, strong faith. You're going to hear about this. I think maybe this is one of the themes of the day here today. You're going to hear about this in the sermons that I'll preach to you today. But you need to rejoice and understand, dearly beloved, that faith comes by hearing the word of God, and specifically the word concerning Christ. That when you listen to the preaching of the word, if the preacher is being faithful to God in his preaching, he's going to preach Christ to you. He's going to bring Christ from all corners of the Bible to you. And he's going to open up the scriptures and explain Christ to you in the scriptures. And your heart will burn within you like the two on the road to Emmaus, realizing the greatness of what Christ has called you to as a disciple of his. Oh, beloved brethren, do you see these truths as precious? Is this what moves your heart? That faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, the word concerning Christ. You understand that your exercise of faith was and it is based upon the promise of what God would do for you to save you and to work in you and to keep you. And you know that you have believed in Christ because why? Because of His perfections. Because of His sufferings. Because of His power to save. And not upon your own power to save yourself. As it says in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New American Standard Bible, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. They obtained a good testimony. They found, as Peter says, a clear conscience. They knew that baptism did not save them, but that it was an appeal to God for a good or a clear conscience. So faith is the substance, it says in the New King James. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there is substance and there is assurance of everything that the Christian hopes for in the exercise of faith. That is what I wanted to say to you about saving faith. I wish we had more time because I want to get into the possibility of deception concerning salvation, but we'll save that for next Sunday. I'm going to be looking at Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the sower and the four different kinds of soils in relation to the possibility of deception next Sunday. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this time around the scriptures. We thank you for the strength and the power and the glory of your word, that when we hear it preached, when we believe in the word preached, which is near us, then it comes into our heart, and you come into our heart and set up a residence in regeneration, and you begin to teach us so many good things that we need to learn, to know, to grow in our faith. Help us, dear Lord, to grow in respect to our faith. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.